In Harold's prayer right now, he mentioned a line that I had taught from this last song. Until this, I'll just go over the whole verse. Breathe on me, breath of God, till I am wholly thine. Until this earthly part of me glows with thy fire divine. Here a while back, I heard an illustration from a minister. He said that when he was a kid, they had a big old iron stove. And he said, we put a big block of wood in that stove. And after a while, he said, if you want to look at this block of wood, it was still in the same shape, but the whole thing was glowing and red. If you hit it with a poker, it'd just fall apart. But he said, if you looked at that wood, it was hard to tell if the wood was in the fire or if the fire was in the wood. It was just all becoming one. And I'm sure that's each one of our desires, is that I would glow with the fire of God. I invite you to turn to Habakkuk. I talked about Habakkuk a little bit, or talked from Habakkuk a little bit, read from Habakkuk on Wednesday night. And I'd like for us to do a little bit of a book study here. There's three chapters. It'd probably be three messages. Habakkuk is not a book that we talk about a lot. It's not one that I was very familiar with at all. I actually went to Habakkuk because in Habakkuk 3, verse 2, it says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known, in wrath remember mercy. That phrase, O Lord, revive thy work, was the phrase I was looking for. I wasn't even sure which book of the Bible it was in. But it took me to Habakkuk, and so as I was reading it, it just kind of has captured me a little bit here. So I would like for us to read Habakkuk chapter 1 this morning. And my title is Everlasting God, and I wasn't quite sure exactly what phrase to use there. The verse Habakkuk 1:12 says, Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? That's a question, and out of that question he says, we shall not die. Before we read Habakkuk, I want to give the overarching thing here. What I really want us, whatever we talk about, as we go through this, this is the last three verses of the book of Habakkuk. And this is where I want us to focus on coming out. This is where we want to come out. This is what we want to learn. This is what we want to make part of ourselves. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. The hinds, that would be like the little goats or small deer that run on the hills. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places. So that's what I want us to keep in the back of our minds as we go through this. Where most of us are familiar with the verse in Job, where Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. This is going to come to us. We all are at different places in our lives. Maybe we're worried, and I'm going to read a little bit of a paper here from a commentator. Maybe we're worried about the world situation. You know, there's always tension. We've got Russia, we've got China, we've got you name it. Maybe it's family, maybe it's health, maybe it's financial. Whatever it is, whatever I'm facing right now, in the end, let's come back to, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. And the verse 19 gives us our reasoning for that. Okay, I'm going to read from Ron Blue. I don't know this man. It's the Bible Knowledge Commentary. Speaking of the book of Habakkuk, a new world empire was stretching across the world. Okay, maybe I should just back up a little bit before this. This, and again, there's a little bit of controversy what all this means, but it appears to mean, it'd be speaking of Nebuchadnezzar. When God says, I'll raise up the Chaldeans, he's talking about King Nebuchadnezzar. And when they came and took Judah captive, Daniel and the three Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and so on. But all of this was about to happen when Habakkuk was writing this book. A new world empire was stretching across the world. Soon the Babylonians would overtake Judah and carry them into captivity. On the eve of pending destruction, a period of uncertainty and fear, Habakkuk wrote his message. The crisis internationally was serious. But of even greater concern was the national corruption. There's a lot of things here that we're going to be able to identify with. Great unrest stirred within Judah. Josiah had been a good king. When he died, Josiah's son Jehoaz rose to the throne. In only 3 months, the king of Egypt, now the king of Egypt had just come in and taken over, and it was that didn't last very long either, but in only 3 months, the king of Egypt invaded Judah, deposed Jehoaz, and placed his brother Jehoiakim on the throne. Jehoiakim was evil, ungodly, and rebellious. Shortly after Jehoiakim ascended to power, Habakkuk wrote his lament over the decay, violence, greed, fighting, and perverted justice that surrounded him. No wonder Habakkuk looked at all the corruption and asked, why doesn't God do something? Godly men and women continue to ask similar whys in a world of increasing international crises and internal corruption. Nation rises up against nation around the world, and sin abounds at home. World powers aim an ever-increasing array of complex nuclear weapons at each other, while they talk of peace. World War III seems incredibly imminent. Yet, while the stage is set for a global holocaust, an unsuspecting home audience fiddles a happy tune. The nation's moral fiber is being eaten away by a playboy philosophy. Now, this is describing Habakkuk's day. But it also sounds very much like our nation. The nation's moral fiber is being eaten away by a playboy philosophy that makes personal pleasure the supreme rule of life. Hedonism, that is the doctrine that pleasure or happiness is the highest good, or devotion to pleasure and self-gratification as a way of life. Hedonism catches fire while homes crumble. Crime soars while the church sours. Drugs, divorce, and debauchery, and that's, again, extreme indulgence and sensual pleasures. Drugs, divorce, and debauchery prevail, and decency dies. Frivolity dances in the streets. Faith is buried. In God we trust has become a meaningless slogan stamped on corroding coins. In such a world of crisis and chaos, Habakkuk speaks with clarity. This little book is as contemporary as the morning newspaper. I just found that very fascinating to think about how well he described our situation. And now I'm going to read the first chapter of Habakkuk. And try to make some parallels here. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your... Okay, I should have put interjected there. Verse 5 switches to God talking. Okay, 1 through 4 was Habakkuk asking God and commenting. Now verse 5 is God responding back. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopard, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from afar. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. And now Habakkuk asked, Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? And makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net, and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto their net, and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat, and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net, and not spare continually to slay the nations? There's a lot here, and, well, we're just going to go through and make some comments. First of all, we see in verse 1, Habakkuk had a burden. This burden was not just a special word from the Lord or something. The burden, if you look that word up, it's just simple. It's the same thing that they would use to describe a beast carrying a burden. It's something that he was carrying, a weight. And it was something difficult to carry. It was a weight. It was a burden that he had to carry. And his burden was not just that destruction was coming, but that his people were living wickedly. There was a decay in society. There was a lack of judgment or a lack of discernment, a lack of discerning between good and evil. The wicked, it says the wicked compass the righteous, or they control the righteous. And wrong judgment is handed down. And we can see that in our society. If you have money, the law doesn't apply to you. You can buy off the judge. You can do whatever. Or money or popularity or both. And we just saw that again not too long ago in Chicago, where the man made up a story and, you know, he was attacked and all this. Obviously, the whole thing was a fraud, and he walked out. All charges were dropped. I think he did a little bit of community service. But judgment, wrong judgment is handed down. There's a lack of judgment. Wrong judgment proceedeth from them. Verse 5, God's response. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. Going back to those first four verses, Habakkuk's burden. We know from reading, you know, Jesus described the prophets. We know from reading the prophets were not a popular people. They would look at a situation and they would be grieved by what their people were doing and what it was leading to. And the people would say, don't bother us. We're happy. Leave us alone. And that is a burden that he had to carry. On that one hand, he could see what was happening. He could see what was coming. On the other hand, they had no willingness to hear it. Then God said, judgment is coming. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Keep your finger there at Habakkuk. We'll be coming back. But turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And we're going to see why there was judgment coming. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. In the first five verses here, God has been telling them to be careful. Don't let the heathen, when you go in and take over this land that I'm giving you, be careful. Don't let them turn your hearts to their idols. Don't follow in their ways. Don't be what they are. And then he gives his reason. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he has sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him, he will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. So here we have in Deuteronomy, we have God telling them what they must do and what the results are if they don't, what the repercussions are if they don't honor him and keep his commandments. Now here in Habakkuk, we see them living for themselves, living in pleasure, completely oblivious to all the things that are going on around them, the things that God is putting in place to bring punishment, correction, discipline into their lives. This is also quoted by Paul in Acts 13:38. He says, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets, behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. So there he's saying, he's quoting the same thing that God had said to Habakkuk back here in Habakkuk 1. In verses 6 through 10, we see the Chaldeans described, and they are truly something to dread. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans. Those Chaldeans were, that's speaking of, again, we believe, it appears, that is speaking of Nebuchadnezzar. And God would give the Chaldeans power. God was giving them the ability to conquer. God was directing them to conquer and directing them to invade Judah in his purpose, to accomplish his purpose, even though they were a wicked people. In verse 10 it says, and they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. A couple weeks ago at Communion, Harold spoke about the king sitting on his throne and the golden scepter. Now, when Esther went in, you know, the king had to extend that golden scepter. These Chaldeans weren't exactly going to wait for a golden scepter. This king that was used to sitting here and everyone around him just being afraid, because with a word, they could be killed. With a word, you didn't question the word of a king. His word was law. And these Chaldeans were going to come in, and this king that was used to being feared and dreaded was suddenly going to be scoffed at. And I just can't imagine the upheaval, the everything. And we have, in our day, we have a king, quote, unquote, president, who is quite haughty. We are, maybe we're thrilled that he's the president, because unemployment is at an all-time low. The economy is going really good. There's a lot of good things you could say that it appears are a result of his presidency. At the same time, gay rights are being expanded. There's a lot of the decay. Society continues to decay. And so while we are building our military might, and while we are, I say we, the United States, we are working on defending the southern border. We are working on all of these things. And the economy is doing well. There's all of these things. And in our mind we're saying, hey, this is good. America's in a good spot right now. I had to ask myself, if the economy was doing really poor, work was hard to come by, we're losing our houses, we can't afford, you know, whatever it is, would that bother us more than to know that society is decaying and that people, hedonism, the idea that pleasure, personal pleasure, is the highest good, that is the God in America right now. Personal pleasure, individual, whatever it is. You do you. You be you. And you're seeing it in sports, you're seeing it people, politics, people. Again and again, they refuse to lose. When they've lost, they challenge. They do whatever to try, because it's about me. And so, I guess I wonder if maybe we wouldn't do well to have a bit more of a burden when we look around. And I'm not talking about politics fixing anything. But again, what are we doing? What do we do with our neighbors? What are we doing at work? What are we doing to reach out and help people to realize where we're really at? It doesn't matter if we have a booming economy. If I'm not right with the Lord, well, we'll get to that. Let's go on. Verse 11 says, "Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God." A couple weeks ago, Tom shared about Nebuchadnezzar losing his mind until he realized who God really was. There's some difference of opinion what this means. Then shall his mind change. It very well could refer to Nebuchadnezzar having his mind changed and losing his mind and all of that process. It also seems to reference going from being used of God to accomplish his purposes, or while they're being used of God, they start thinking it's because of them. It's my right arm. It's my power. It's my gods that have... The Chaldeans are saying it was their God that was accomplishing this. And in ultimate, what we see in Nebuchadnezzar was he went from worshiping false gods to being the God. He made an image of himself, commanded everyone to worship. When he was out there on the balcony, he says, "Look what all my hand has accomplished." And so... imputing this his power unto his God was them giving, they would believe that their God was giving power. Nebuchadnezzar was their God. In verse 12, this is where we see Habakkuk sees all of this coming. And I believe there's faith here, but there's also him needing reassurance. Aren't you the everlasting God? We shall not die. Right? Right, God? You're going to take care of us. This is your power, not theirs. God was giving the Chaldeans power, but you're ordaining them for judgment and establishing them for correction. Well, you don't work on correcting someone you're going to destroy. So you see that even in God working, even in God bringing the Chaldeans in and destroying them, in a sense, he was doing it in a way to preserve them. And one thing that's very important for us to see here, we shall not die. Many of them did die. Many of them, they were the Jews. They thought they were okay because of who they were. And yet because of their sin and their rebellion and their idolatry and their disobedience, they did die. Now God preserved his people. He preserved a people. But being associated with the right people didn't preserve them. We see with Daniel and his friends, the things they went through, and because they trusted God, they were saved. And again, we'll see that some more in the next chapters. Two things I'd like for us to learn from this.
I do have that on the slide, but not right now. Two things I want us to learn. We can trust God.
We can trust God. Elizabeth Elliot, I always like the line that she used to open her program. I don't know if she's still on the radio or if there's still reruns or anything going on. But her line would always, the opening line for her program was, "You are loved with an everlasting love, and underneath are the everlasting arms." That's what the Bible says. So the number one thing, the first thing I want us to remember is we can trust God. At the same time that Habakkuk saw God bringing in the enemy to rend and kill and destroy, he knew that God was in control. He had an overarching plan and God was good. And he said, "You are the everlasting God. We shall not die." So we can trust God. That's the first thing. The second thing is we must be careful to discern what God is teaching us. "O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction." In verse 13, he questions God, "How can you watch this? How can you let someone that is more evil than us, or a man that is more, the wicked man, devour someone that is more righteous than he? How can you let this go on?" And here I've got some verses that would show us why. God is a jealous God. And when we often use jealous in a wrong way, we think of jealous as wanting what you have. I'm jealous of your pickup. You're jealous of my whatever. That's not how, that's envy. Jealousy is guarding what I have, guarding what is rightfully mine. That is jealousy. God is a jealous God. His praise, his reputation, his image, he is very jealous of. So here we have several verses. Exodus 25, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them," speaking of idols, "for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." And we see this coming to pass here with the Chaldeans. Exodus 34:14, "For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." Deuteronomy 4:24, "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." And Deuteronomy 5:9, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them,
For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now the last one, there's a little bit of a different slant. The first four you see don't do this because I'm jealous. Don't do that. It's forewarning. Now in Ezekiel 39:25, you see it from the other side. After it has happened, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob, and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name. In order to defend my reputation, in order to preserve praise to me, in order to preserve the people I have said I would take care of, I am going to bring them out of captivity because of my holy name. In verse 14 through 17, he describes the destruction, and he asks how much. And he likens the men to fish in the sea, where an angler just takes and throws his net out, and the fish don't have a leader. They just go wherever, and the net catches them, and they are taken in. And he says, how long, Lord? And we'll see this later. This is answered. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? Are they just going to have just keep going until they're all gone? What's going to happen here? Number one, to take away from today, number one, we can trust God. And all that was coming, Habakkuk said, Lord, you're everlasting. We will not die. You are loved with an everlasting love. Underneath are the everlasting arms. That's what the Bible says. Number two, we must be careful to discern what God is teaching us. God is a jealous God. Are we giving Him His due? Are we careful not to give His glory to another? And in the end, Habakkuk 3:17-19, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places. Our God is an everlasting God. Would you stand for prayer? Father, I thank you. I thank you that you are an everlasting God. We don't have a good God today and wonder what will happen later. You are forever. We thank you for that. We rest in that. I pray, Lord, that each of us would be challenged again to examine ourselves, to look at what we value. Are we giving you our due, your due, our worship? Help us, Lord, not to be content with seeking pleasure and thinking all is well because all seems well. Give us discernment. Help us to discern. Thank you, Lord, that in any trial, anything that's going on, you are working for our good. We thank you for that promise. We thank you that you always have an end goal. You always have a reason. I pray, Lord, for those that are struggling. There's a number of us that are facing issues, whether it's health, concerns about different things. Lord, I just pray for your peace, a peace that passes understanding. Help us, Lord, to look to you. I pray your blessing on each one here. Thank you for each one. Help us to be led of you. I pray, Lord, that we would follow you this week. We thank you and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.